Okay, the reading today is taken from 1 Kings 8, verses 22 to 30. If you're using the Pew Bibles, not the Pew Bibles, the Chair Bibles, because we don't have pews anymore, that's page 345. So 1 Kings 8, 22 to 30. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below, you who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, You shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, this place of which you said, My name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive.
She's really good at this, isn't she? Wow, what a great time of prayer. I'm just so excited. I feel like that advert, you know. I feel so excited. We were at the carnival yesterday, and what Jai was speaking about, the sort of transformation of seeing from one person to 10 people coming to Christ. That's the sort of change I felt going out on that carnival field. From nobody wanting to talk to the Churches Together tent 2 years ago. We were stuck away in a corner, surrounded by sort of loud carnival events, and nobody could hear anything. It was supposed to be a quiet tent. You know, to last year, there was a step change, and this year, even more. People talking to me, asking me about faith. What does it mean to be a Baptist? Taking prayer leaflets off me, talking to me about their views. Fantastic. Just such a great day. And as I came in this morning, I said, I feel like the disciples coming back, the 72 that were sent out and coming back to Jesus and saying, wow, it's working. Stuff's happening out there. And Jesus saying, yeah, I know. You know, I did see Satan fall. You know, it's okay. So I'm really excited about that. Great time of prayer. Thank you so much for leading that. Joy, fantastic. Just hearing what God's doing across the world. I feel like saying, now let's move to communion and close. But I'm really excited about what God's given me to say, so I'm sorry, but I'm going to push on with that as well. So I'll try and go quickly, but I've got to say it. So we're doing this series, thinking about God's dwelling place. And we started about a month ago now, and we're thinking about where God dwelt before the beginning of time, that he was in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this relationship of love, that was God's dwelling place. And then with the creation of the universe, the heavens and the earth, as we heard in our reading today, God's dwelling place becomes the heavens. And we try to get our minds around what it means for God to dwell in the heavens, but also with a lowly and contrite of heart. We thought about the way that God, although Adam and Eve rebelled against him, he gave this way back to himself, and he started to produce this plan of a dwelling place with humanity, that they might return to him. And his purpose was that they might seek him, reach out for him, and find him, though he's not far from any of us. And we thought about how God dwelt with Israel through Abraham and the family. He created this promise. Again, the promises we've heard God fulfilling today through Solomon. Just God pushing on with this plan to create a place that he might dwell with his people and they might commune with him and be in that loving relationship that he has, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we might come in as part of that. And then last week when I was down in Kent with my mother-in-law and Lynn and her brother and the family enjoying the white cliffs of Dover, you were having Simon Bailey, and he spoke to you about the tent and how God had the tent to meet with his people. You know, when Jesus comes in the New Testament, John talks about him as the one who tabernacles amongst us, literally tented amongst us, God's dwelling place among us. And I don't think it's any surprise at all that when God wanted to stretch the borders of the tent, who did he use? Paul, the tent maker. And so God creates the church, the tent in which he meets with his people. So this week we're thinking about the tabernacle, the temple of God. And there are huge similarities between the layout of the tabernacle of Moses, depicted here, and the temple. You'll see the same structure, the same furniture in the tent that is then reflected into the temple. It's quite a long time, actually, after Israel comes from being a nomadic people and have settled in the land of Israel, their promised land. Quite a long time after that, that King David comes up with the idea of building a temple. And to start with, a bit like the sort of idea of kings, God sort of goes, nah, I'm not sure about that. There are some problems with that idea. First of all, you've killed so many people, David. I'm not sure you're the right man for the job. But also, if you just think about it, there are some theological problems with moving from a tent to a permanent building. And I think God just sort of talks that through with David and then with Solomon. One of the big problems is that the temple can become a place of idolatry, that it can become the focus of worship instead of it being a means to worship and a meeting place with God. So God is rather reluctantly sort of goes along with this idea that David proposes, but with several alterations to his original plan. And so the temple is built, and that sort of same layout structure of the different parts of the temple is still there. It's quite difficult to show it in the building, so we'll go back to the tent just to show it. You come in from the outer courts. There's the altar for the burnt offerings, the laver, which is like a big bowl of water. Then you come past that into this holy place, whereas the temple of the showbread, where the bread is laid daily before the Lord as an offering. There's the golden lampstand, which ever burns before the altar. Then the altar of incense, signifying the prayers of the saints going up before God. And then in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. In Hebrew, there isn't holy, more holy, most holy. So they repeat the word. So if something's more holy, it's holy, holy. And if it's most holy, it's holy, holy, holy. So this is the holy, holy, holy place. So into the holy, holy, holy place. And that's, of course, why the angels cry out, holy, 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 before the Lord, day and night. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant actually is a box. And in that box, we've got just a few symbols of the rod of Aaron that sprouted when the others didn't. You've got the tablets of Moses with the law and some of the manna from their journey through the wilderness. So that's symbolizing God's presence with them. But you'll see how it's a bit like a Russian doll of layers that you as an ordinary Israelite, you're not going to get beyond these outer courts. Then as a priest, you might get into this area, and as a high priest, once a year, you get to go through this curtain to offer the blood of atonement at the altar of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, I have no idea where I am in my notes, but so there's this idea of the temple being built, a place to worship God. And from the time it was built, all the other places of worship were banned. You could no longer offer sacrifices on every mountaintop, but now you had to bring it to Jerusalem. You had to come to the temple. And as I said, you know, God perhaps seemed a little reluctant about this going ahead, but when it's built, and it's built in accordance to his instructions, his manifest presence comes and dwells in the building. Wow, what a day! The glory of God came down and filled the place. And so heavy, so strong was that presence of God that the priests couldn't get in the building. It's just filled with God's presence, so they had to stay outside. So they withdrew. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. But even though God's glory filled the temple, Solomon was clear that the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain God, how much less the temple that he's built. So rather, it's intended to be more like a Wi-Fi hotspot. Do you like that? So the idea is, it's sort of like a way of connecting with God. And this is what Solomon's saying, you know, God's, not even the highest heavens can contain God, but let this temple be like a hearing place, that God might hear the prayers that are offered towards this place. So like a connection between us and God. So it becomes the focus for sacrifice, for prayer, for worship. And sacrifices everywhere else are forbidden. The temple becomes a place for festivals and celebrations. The great celebrations of the nation carry on there. So whilst the structure outside is slightly different, the layout is the same inside. There's chambers within chambers, and at the heart of it, the very heart, the Ark of the Covenant, with God's dwelling amongst his people. Now, I want to bring something to you that really interested me and excited me. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 9, it talks about John having this vision of heaven, and the heavens are open before him, and he sees in heaven the Ark of the Covenant. Wow. No, you don't look excited enough, but when it dawns on you just what I'm saying, in heaven he sees the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there's a couple of different possible explanations for that. The first is that when God gave instructions to Moses and Bezalel to prepare the tent of meeting and to prepare the Ark of the Covenant, he gave descriptions of the one he had in front of him in heaven, where God says, you know, well, it looks like this, now you make one the same. So that's one possibility. But here's another, and I think even more exciting possibility. God, through his Spirit, pours himself into Bezalel, and Bezalel, using the artistic gifts that God's given him and by the instructions that he's given, builds the Ark of the Covenant. And God says, I like that. We're going to have one of them in heaven. And he takes from creation what has been created into the heavenly realms, what has been created through his Spirit, through humanity. That's really exciting, isn't it? Because this speaks of the God who is involved in his creation, is working out through his creation, and then brings it into his eternity. And that's the God that I understand and believe in, that this world isn't just thrown away at the end, but he's pouring himself into it, and through the creativity of humanity that he is working in, it will be there in heaven. Now, what does that mean? It means that the things that we do here and now have eternal significance. And it may be, you know, this is just stretching the point a little bit, but it may be that when we get to heaven, there'll be a few banners like this up there in a little corner of one of the mansions where God's saying, I like that. We're going to have one of them. And maybe in a, you know, a little tiny subverse of a subverse somewhere in Revelation, it says, and the heavens were open, and there was these magnificent banners. They were great. You know, but coming back to more central and sound theology, the fact that God, by his Spirit, is at work in us and takes that work that he's been involved in back into his eternal realm, I think is signified by that Ark of the Covenant there. Why is that important today? Thinking about communion. Communion, if you think about it, could have been grain and grapes, the gifts of God, grown from the earth, gifted by God from the vine. But it's not. It's bread and wine, the gift of God and the work of human hands. And he takes those as the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, well, one or two are nodding, and I think they're almost as excited as me. Just wait until you hear what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says in chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, when the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary, a tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. It was called the Holy Place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the Most Holy Place, which had the golden altar of incense and golden covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained the jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. Oh no! I want to say to the writer of the Hebrews, go on, discuss them now. But no, we can't discuss those now. Lost my place. I blame the writer of the book of Hebrews. Verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without shedding blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people who had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshippers. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So the writer to the Hebrews is getting hold of this concept of the tabernacle, of the temple, and showing how there's this way in that's not yet been opened, but it's going to be opened through Jesus Christ. So with the coming of Jesus, the Word dwelling in flesh, there's a step forward. Jesus forgives, cleanses, heals. He is the focus of God's activity rather than the temple. And all that went before was only symbolic of the reality in Christ. Jesus is the temple, the high priest, and the sacrifice. If we continue reading in Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, and he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of this creation, he didn't enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then were the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Through Jesus Christ, he's opened this new way to the presence of the Holy One. He's made a way that we, sinners, can become before the Holy God and be in fellowship with him. So Matthew 27 and verse 50, we read, and when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Wow, what a powerful symbol. And when you've got in your mind what the temple was and what that curtain meant in terms of separation of the holiness of God from the unholiness of people. That when Jesus died and he gave up his spirit, that curtain was torn in two and a new way was open for us to be in relationship with God. So God made his dwelling among them, but symbolically and ceremonially there'd been that separation between his presence and the people. With that tear, the curtain was no longer a barrier to those who will come to God. God's dwelling place now, his temple, is being built among us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives among you? 2 Corinthians chapter 6:16b says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people." Speaking of God's people gathering in Jesus, Paul says, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." That's an amazing thing, isn't it? When you begin to grasp what the temple meant, that God's dwelling place is now amongst us, and that through Jesus Christ we can draw near to that holy presence. In Revelation 21, 22, right at the end of the Bible, John writes about how things are going to be, and he says, "I didn't see any temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." There's that closeness that we have become incorporated into the love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus and the Lord God Almighty now are the place that we come into fellowship with him. So how do we respond to all that? Well, a quick summary of where we've been. So Jesus replaces the temple and all its functions. We've got access now beyond the outer courts, through the holy place into the most holy place. And we are being built into that holy temple. How should we respond in the light of that? I've said this every week for a few weeks now, but wow. I mean, if you just grasped a little bit of what I've been saying to you this morning, and I don't mean that in a patronizing way, but it's a lot to get our heads round, and I've been thinking about it for a couple of weeks, so I hope I've communicated it clearly. But wow, that we should be allowed to go into that close fellowship with God that the high priest could only go in once a year by sacrificing blood. You know, but we can come in whenever, right now, we can come into that holy presence. We can enter the Holy of Holies, and in trying to think how we might respond to this, I've thought of an old song, but it's so old that the young folk like Pete and Susan couldn't remember it. And it talks about going past the outer courts into the holy place to look upon his face. And some of you that are as old as me will remember that song. And I've got a little video which will put into pictures and into words that journey. And in a few moments, I'm going to ask Andy to show it for us. And I'm going to say two things before we do. The first is, I was once praying with somebody, doing some prayer ministry with them. And I've used this pattern of thinking about the temple as a way of drawing people into God's presence who are feeling perhaps distant from God. And I've done it on a number of occasions. And I use it in my own prayer life sometimes. Not as a ritual, but just as a pattern. And I was praying with this person, and I prayed through, you know, we're in the outer courts, we're amongst all the crowd of people praising God. And, you know, just in your mind and in your heart, draw nearer to God and offer your praise and worship and go into that quieter place in the holy place. and offer up that praise on the altar of incense before God. Offer up your prayers to him. But go beyond that, beyond just the offering of prayers and experience his presence, and press in to the most holy place. And as I did that, and I was sort of praying for this other person and leading them into that place, I was just suddenly overwhelmed with the glory of God. That in that holy of holies, as I was trying to lead this other person in, I'd sort of forgotten that I was on my way in as well. And I was sort of holding their hand, leading them into God's presence, and suddenly looked round and there's God. It was like, whoa, I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't quite ready for the fact that the awesome presence of God was there, intimate with me, and just overwhelming me. So come with me on this journey. Allow the music, allow the pictures to help you in that. And if you are an audio person and you don't like pictures, they distract you, here's a very simple gift that God's given you. Close your eyes. So don't look. Don't let the pictures distract you. But if you need the pictures to help you, then dwell on those. But most importantly, hear what God's saying to you and draw near. Before us today, we have the bread of fellowship, the symbol of the blood of sacrifice. And not an offering of blood that we offer again and again, but simply to observe, not simply to observe, but for us to eat and to drink, to offer our spiritual sacrifices, which are acceptable through Jesus Christ. We come to invite God to inhabit his holy temple. We, in turn, are invited to enter his holy of holies, to fellowship with God, not at a distance, but to draw near and to eat the bread of fellowship. When we do that, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? And that's the purpose of all of this, is that we might go out and serve the living God. So let's just pray, and then we'll use this video and the music to draw us near. Lord, we thank you for that amazing gift of the symbol of the temple that for thousands of years showed that the way hadn't yet been opened. And then the amazing transformation through Jesus Christ, that curtain being torn in two, your Spirit being poured out, and you inviting us into your presence. I pray now that each one of us will take that journey and press in to your presence.